Good morning. If you have a Bible, if you would please open to the 21st chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 21. I'm going to begin there in just a few moments. We're delighted for your presence here today. We've had a wonderful period of worship and Bible study so far. And we hope for a few moments as we draw our attention to the Word of God, we can be edified thereby. We hope that your time with us, if you're visiting with us, you found to be edifying. If you have any questions about anything that's done, please bring that to our attention. And we'd be happy to sit down and study with you, sit down and discuss anything that you might have to ask us about with respect to what's done at this place. Let me echo something that Brother Pat mentioned in the announcements. The section that I showed everyone from the pulpit last Sunday night that is new to the website that we've called the Members Board. We want to encourage you not only to consult that and look at that from time to time to find out about information that's that pertains to members here or things that are going on with illnesses and that kind of thing. But I want to also encourage you to use it in the sense of if there is a condition that you are aware of, you're ill or someone in your family, you want to make that known to the brethren. Just think of it like posting a note on a board that the brethren are able to look at and see that. We certainly don't want this to replace phone calls or any kind of personal contact, but we hope that this can be a way we can stay in touch with one another in an even greater way, that we can, when you can't reach someone on the phone, you can access that to post some information. And all you have to do is put your name and email and then just hit the enter button and it'll post it on there. And I'll go in from time to time and clear those out after a few weeks when they're no longer pertinent. But please make sure and utilize that to be able to inform people of what's going on. Human beings have great respect for those who demonstrate bravery. Whether it is the soul that lays down their life for their comrade in arms or someone that is facing a disaster or some kind of difficult situation, or whether it is one who in great danger defends another person. Bravery is something that is honored and that is respected. I may have mentioned this from this pulpit before, but I remember back after 9/11, there was a bulletin board that was up in the Kansas City area for some time. And it always touched me whenever I saw it. It saw a picture, had a picture of one of the firefighters that was there when the towers came down on 9/11. And the statement was made, "When others rushed out, he rushed in." And, of course, that made reference to that time before the towers fell when firefighters ran in and tried to get out those people that they could. That's touching. That's very moving. I personally witnessed a very moving situation this past week where great bravery was demonstrated. We often, when we talk about Jesus, we will talk about the love that he has. We will talk about the purity of his life. We will talk about his obedience to the commands of the Father. We'll also talk about his patience. But we should never forget the fact that the Bible also teaches us about the courage of Jesus. And for a few moments this morning, I'd like for us to talk a little bit about what the Bible teaches us about the courage of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 21, I'd like us to note an example, first of all, that demonstrates the courage that Jesus had when it came to false religion of his day. In Matthew chapter 21, if you would, read with me verses 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 21, verses actually 12 and 13. Notice it says, "Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves, and said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.'" Now, it was certainly part of an obligation under the law of Moses to offer sacrifice and to make those sacrifices before God. But they had apparently, during the time of Jesus, turned this into either such a commercial affair, or it may in fact have been something where there was thievery and deception that was going on, and rather than making it a house of prayer, as he speaks of, it had been turned into an area of merchandise, it had been turned into a den of thieves. And Jesus had the courage, in the face of this institution that had developed in his own day, to speak against it. Even to do what he could here to dramatically overturn the tables of the money changers and to cast out that falsehood. You know, an institution, An established institution is something that is very difficult to oppose. There may be bureaucracy. There may be vested interests that people have in that institution. It may be that people even see a certain degree of efficiency in some institution that exists that often leads them, whether or not it is a valid institution or not, to defend its existence. You know, think, for example, about some government department. Let's imagine that I could push through a bill and I was able to establish the Department of Shiny Shoes. And I hired staff for that department. And I set up all sorts of bureaucracy and implemented policies and established an institution. It really wouldn't matter after a while that we really don't need a Department of Shiny Shoes. It would be established. And it would be like pulling teeth if a politician were to come into office to try to do away with such a department. We see that all the time with respect to certain things in government. The same thing is true with respect to religion. Because there are institutions that are set up by men that do not have the establishment of God, do not have the authority of God, and yet they take on a life of their own. And it is very difficult. It demands great courage to stand against those things. And yet Jesus had exactly that kind of courage in his own day. Look over in John chapter 8 with me. And I'd like us to notice another example that Jesus had with respect to courage. When it came to the courage to rebuke sin, in John chapter 8. You know, everyone opposes wrong when everyone is in agreement on what they say is wrong or what they say is right. It is another thing when not everyone thinks the same way about certain things. Or it's another thing when, in fact, there may be those that claim to be the defenders of right, that claim to be the defenders of virtue, and yet may, in fact, be practicing those things that are sinful. In John chapter 8, I want us to notice an example of Jesus with respect to those of his day that most certainly would have been viewed as paragons of virtue. Those that would have been viewed as those who were good people of the day, who were the examples of how the religious people of the day should live. John chapter 8, begin with me in verse 30, and we'll go down to verse 34. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 30. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." And you know, we are rather accustomed, I think, in the age of Christ to recognizing the fact that even those that have named the name of Christ, we recognize that there is sin that we have committed against God. But I want to submit to you that in the day of Jesus, it would not have been something that would have been easy for one that considered themselves to be a religious person to hear that they were a slave to sin. You see, I want to submit to you that they had an idea that perhaps we see in our day sometimes that, well, I do those things that are right. I am not a sinner. I don't have sin on my record. Skip down, if you would, to verse 42 in the same context. And I want you to notice, Jesus said to them, "If you were of your father," you see, they're defending themselves. They begin to appeal back to Abraham, appeal to God. He says, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God and have come, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." I want you to notice here that Jesus, in the face of those that were willing to argue with him, to say, "We're doing right. We're not sinners. We're not slaves to sin. Abraham's our father. God is our father." In the face of that, he speaks to their heart and he speaks to their condition and he acknowledges the sin that they have. Jesus dealt with people much like we may encounter today. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 5.
He dealt with people who really had confused a lot of things. He dealt with people who had a tendency to call those things that God was indifferent about. Some of those things having to do with the traditions that had been developed by the Jewish leaders. They call those things wrong, but those things that were clearly violations of the Word of God, they dismissed. And they basically switched things around. Much like the situation in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, where God says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who have put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." You know, you might hear of situations sometimes where people, through some sensory kind of issue, get things switched around where nothing tastes sweet to them, or things that are sweet will taste sour to them. Sometimes spiritually that happens to people, because sometimes what will happen is those things that are sin before God, our culture comes to recognize us as just fine. And our culture comes to view as acceptable. But then those things that God identifies as virtuous and righteous, our culture may turn around and say, "Well, that's wrong. That's not the way people ought to live." For example, we live in a day in which our world will say, "Well, let's take a man and a woman who have pledged their life to one another, and let's destroy that life so that they can have relationships with as many other people as they care to. And let's call that love. Let's call that true love. And let's call it beautiful." The Lord doesn't call it beautiful. We live in a world in which people will say, "Well, let's take two men or two women and allow them to have the kind of relationship with one another that a husband and wife should have. And let's call that beautiful. Let's call that love." God doesn't call that love. God calls that fornication. And we must make certain that we have the courage that Jesus had to look at what is sin and to rebuke it and to identify it as such. Let's look at a third example, though, of Jesus. Look over in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And let's read beginning in verse 7 of John chapter 11. I'll go down to verse 10. "Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.'" You know, our greatest fears often don't lie in what actually happens to us, but often they lie in those things that we imagine might happen to us. We imagine, well, if I do such and such a thing, people will laugh at me if I act like a Christian. Or what if I lose my job because I tell them that I can't work during services? Jesus didn't face imagined dangers. Jesus faced real dangers, real threats, and yet had courage in the face of those things. I want you to notice in this reading that we just looked at, it was not just vain babblings that the Jews had made that they sought to, notice in verse 8, stone him. They would have very well done that had they had the opportunity. There were those that wanted to do that. And yet you'll notice in Jesus' response in verses 9 and 10, we don't see the timid response of one who is going to shy away from his duty or shy away from what is true because someone has threatened him. But instead, we see one who is courageous, one who is brave, even in the face of these things that are most frightening to us. I can't imagine what it would be like to have stones, large or small, to be thrown at you. I remember as a kid, you know, if you're ever playing on the playground, or somebody just playing around threw a little stone, and that would hurt. Can you imagine having grown men, in order to take your life, throwing stones at you large enough to knock you unconscious, or large enough to put you to death? And that could have happened to Jesus. But Jesus was more interested in those things that really were his purpose in coming. He had courage even in the face of those kinds of things. Turn over to John chapter 18 with me for a moment. John chapter 18. Jesus demonstrated courage even when those threats moved to
the point at which he was arrested.
He wasn't arrested because he was a criminal. He wasn't arrested because he had done wrong.
He was arrested because of the envy of the Jews. He was arrested because of their preconceptions. He was arrested because of their own fears.
He was unjustly arrested. But I want you to notice his courage even in the face of that. You know, think for yourself for a moment about what you would feel if all of a sudden someone pounded on your door or knocked down your door and those with arms, those with badges came and were going to take you away. It'd be a frightening kind of experience. We have a few policemen and retired policemen here, no offense against badges, but that'd be a frightening kind of experience. Absolutely. I want you to notice
John chapter 18, begin in verse 4 and go with me down to verse 11. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? Now, this is in the situation where they come to arrest him. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now, when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground.
I find that interesting. Not all of the gospel accounts record that little detail. That when they first came, they ask, he identifies himself, they draw back. John records that for us. And what's interesting to me about that is, I think if it were me, you'd probably have a little reversal. It wouldn't be those coming to arrest that would fall back. I would probably do what I could to fall back, to do what I could to avoid that situation. I don't know if I would have the courage to so readily identify myself as the one. I might want to talk to them. Well, are you sure? Who are you looking for? Maybe it's somebody else. I am he, Jesus says, with courage.
And they fall back. Verse 7. And then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. And the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus.
Now, there is, I suppose, to a certain degree, an amount of bravery that's demonstrated here on the part of Simon Peter. Bravery by the standards of the world, we might say, but bravery nonetheless. He, in this situation, as he had said that he would do, he is willing to be courageous when they come to arrest him. But there's a different kind of courage that Jesus is going to demonstrate here. A different kind of courage that would not be demonstrated in the kind of response that would defend oneself, the kind of response that would put down one's enemy or one's oppressor. Notice verse 11. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into your sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Jesus does not cower in the face of this situation. You know, living in a land of freedom and equal justice under the law, it is a privilege that we may often take for granted. We can't be held without charge. We have the right to face our accusers. We have the right to an attorney. We have the right to certain standards of evidence that are tested and that are weighed. That's not always been the case. You know, if you look at the famous stories, The Man in the Iron Mask or The Count of Monte Cristo, where you have these stories about one who, through some sham, is put in a situation where they are imprisoned for years and locked away from others. That, while it's a good story, there have been situations in the not-too-recent past where souls have been lost in unjust penal systems exactly in that same way. Jesus would have known of the kinds of situations that perhaps in his own day would have been a reality. He would have known of beatings and mockings and starvation. You know, we can look in the book of Acts and see a situation where Saul of Tarsus is held for 2 years before he's even in a position really where he can address charges that are brought against him. Now we know in that situation he makes use of that to then appeal to Caesar so that he can go and teach the gospel in Rome as well. But it was an unjust kind of system. We're not talking about being held 24 hours. We're talking about being held indefinitely. And that's the kind of thing Jesus was subject to. But Jesus faced that
with courage.
Look over in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9.
Perhaps the most frightening thing that man can face, and perhaps what lies at the heart of all fears that we have within,
is the fear of death. Death is that region of human experience that we have no experience in. We have no reference other than those things that have been revealed to us by God. We recognize that when one goes into death, it is something in which we see the loss of life. That which we can see with our eyes passes away. Now, that doesn't mean that life passes away. Life simply continues, but it doesn't continue in this world. It doesn't continue here.
In Luke chapter 9, I want you to notice with me a statement in verse 51. Very simple statement, but it says, "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem."
You know, it's very interesting because I think we've probably seen situations where if there are things that you don't want to have to do, it's very difficult to be motivated about them, isn't it? You know, I probably use my children and cleaning their rooms as too much of an example. But think about that for a minute. You know, you say, clean your room. That's not something they're excited about. It's something where anything you can figure out to do that will help you avoid having to do that, or, you know, all of a sudden homework might need to be done, or all of a sudden, can I help you with other sorts of things? Jesus here, as he is facing something that we know he was not looking forward to, the pain. He was not looking forward to the mistreatment. We know from the experience in the garden where his tears become as drops of blood that it was something that he would pray to God, let this cup pass from me. And yet, he does not shy away from that. Notice again in verse 51, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's not just a sightseeing trip. That was with full recognition, as he had already foretold time and time again, that he would go and he would be mistreated. He would be handed over to the Gentiles and he would be killed. But he's courageous. He sets his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. Gilbert K. Chesterton, essayist and novelist in the late 19th and early 20th century, observed, "Courage is almost a contradiction in terms. It means a strong desire to live, taking the form of readiness to die." Isn't that not what we see in the life of Jesus? Is that not what we see in this ultimate willingness not to shy away from the purpose of his coming, but to face it with courage? Now, courage does not mean having no fear. Turn over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I think we might be mistaken if we somehow allow ourselves to think, well, you know, there are situations that frighten me.
I'm not a very courageous person. I remember when I was a kid, I loved the television show Gunsmoke. And, you know, looking back when I watch reruns of it from time to time, it's a little silly, a little hokey. But I remember one line that I always liked that Matt Dillon said, "Someone that's never afraid, that he's a foolish man that's never afraid." Yeah, that's right. That's right. Well, Jesus certainly did not want to face the situation that he did. Read with me, if you would, Matthew chapter 26, verse 37 through 39. Matthew chapter 26, verse 37 through 39. "He took with him," here as he's in the garden, "he took with him the two sons, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'"
Now, it might be very easy for us sometimes to look at the fact that Jesus Christ, as God in the flesh, Jesus Christ as one with foreknowledge of all things that would happen. Sometimes we might be led to imagine that that aspect of his nature made those things that he experienced easier, or made it where the kinds of common struggles that we would have
would not have been a part of his life. Now, I realize that it might help us make it through things if we could have foreknowledge of what would take place. But I've often thought that in the case of Jesus, which would make it easier to have perfect foreknowledge of exactly every blow that you would feel? Perfect foreknowledge of exactly the crown of thorns being shoved on your brow. And the fact that a spear would be stuck into your side after you had passed from life. Having foreknowledge of that, or just knowing, well, one day I'll die. I think it would be even magnified to have such foreknowledge. And we see, I think, that demonstrated here in the sorrow that he feels. Now, does that take away the courage that we saw in Luke 9 and verse 51, where he sets his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem? Not at all. He's a man that recognizes the reality of the situation. It affects him and his human flesh, but he doesn't stop. You know, we read earlier the situation that takes place after the events that we're reading about right now, where in the garden they come to arrest him and Peter draws his sword. This is only a few moments after what we're reading about. He has this sorrow. He has this recognition and the anguish of what's going to take place. But it doesn't mean that he's without courage. So don't, in your own life, when you are afraid to do those things, don't allow the fact that you feel fear to lead you to believe that you don't have the courage that's necessary to make it through those things. You can. Jesus did. You can. And we can follow his example. I want us to look at two final things and we'll bring our lesson to a close. Notice over in Matthew chapter 10. Courage was not just something that Jesus demonstrated in his own life, but did not call upon those around him or those that would follow him to do the same thing. Instead, I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 10, begin in verse 24 and we'll go down to verse 28. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is not enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of the household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, a brave man is not just concerned about himself. He wants what is best for others as well. Jesus' courage did not simply stop with himself. Instead, he recognized that those things that he was demanding of his followers, those things that he was laying down as principles of the gospel, would call upon those who would follow after him to have a measure of the same courage that he had. Because it would call upon them to be in a situation where there would be those that would want to kill the flesh. There would be those that would stand in opposition. There would be those who would, as verse 25 speaks of it, make false accusation against those that followed him. And yet he urges them to have the same kind of courage that he demonstrated. And this courage is something that really we can see reflected in the life and behavior of those men that did follow him. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. You know, one of the great testimonies to the veracity of the faith of Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, is seen in the transformation of life that takes place with these men that are called out of very humble backgrounds. These men like Peter, who at one point are afraid. You know, Peter has the courage to draw the sword. But you remember then only a short time after that, when he's asked if he knows Jesus, if he was with Jesus, he fearfully denies him three times. What is it that took people like that and transformed them into those who would stand with courage for the cause of Christ? I think it is the example that Jesus demonstrated and the example that then would be imitated. In Acts chapter 4, read with me beginning in verse 8 and we'll go down to verse 13. I'm sorry, I turned to the wrong book.
Acts chapter 4, we see that these men, after Jesus had gone back into heaven, after they had seen the resurrected Jesus Christ, they're changed. They have courage. Beginning verse 8, notice. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he was made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. They, in fact, had been with Jesus. They had seen the courage that Jesus demonstrated in the garden. They had seen the courage that Jesus demonstrated in the face of threats. And even though Peter had been moved to that fearful position in which he denied that he even knew Jesus, these same people that he was afraid of at that time, he now is moved to have the courage, because of the example that he saw of Jesus Christ, to stand before these same people and to say, there's salvation found in no other name. It is Jesus Christ whom you crucified. Now, we're not able to witness the behavior of Jesus with our eyes as Peter was able to. But the Holy Spirit has revealed to us the revelation of God's Word. And in the example that we can read, and we just touched the surface this morning as we looked at the examples of Jesus' courage, what ought to happen as we look at that is the same kind of thing that happened to Peter and John. It should move us from fear of man, from fear of the unknown, from fear of circumstances outside of our control, to have the courage that rests in a trust in Almighty God. Maybe that you're here this morning and you think about your own life and you think about how you're living and those things that you've done in your life. And it may be that you recognize that those things are not in harmony with what God would have you to do. And it may be that you've had some fear. You're afraid that, well, if you make the change, you can't stick with that commitment. Or you're afraid that if you make that change, that somehow it will alienate you from others. Or they'll make fun of you. Or somehow your life will be changed in a way that's unfamiliar and uncomfortable to you. I would appeal to you to recognize the courage that was demonstrated on your behalf and on my behalf by Jesus Christ. And I would call upon you to draw from that courage and to muster within you the courage to do what you've been commanded to do and to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you not this morning have the courage to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess that faith before men. Repent of sins that you've committed that have separated you from your God, and have the courage to die in the waters of baptism as you are buried with Christ for the remission of sins, that your sins may be forgiven and that you might have the hope of eternal life. If as a child of God, perhaps there's some way in which fear has overtaken you and it's led you back into the life of sin, it's led you away from those things that God would have you to do. Again, look at the example of the courage of Jesus and find within yourself, while there's breath in your lungs, while there is another day that continues under the grace of God, to act and to do what you ought to do. Have the courage. Won't you come? While we stand and sing.